You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill, and once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm Pete LaBarbera, president of Americans for Truth about homosexuality. We are a single-issue organization devoted to opposing and exposing the LGBT movement, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement. We're a single-issue organization on the other side of the powerful, quote-unquote, gay lobby. And it's a privilege to be here with you. And our website is Americans for Truth, all spelled out, AmericansForTruth.org. And I'm very happy to have today our guest is Stephen Black, who is the executive director of First Stone Ministries. And this is, I'll talk with Stephen about what they call themselves these days. They're many times known as an ex-gay ministry. They help people who come out of the homosexual lifestyle, but also other areas of sexual brokenness that people struggle with. And Stephen, are you on the line?
I am here.
Hey, Stephen, thanks so much for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
I've admired your work from afar. I'm going to get to know a lot more about it. And you're just one of those people doing a lot of good work that is probably rarely heralded in the media. Some in the media wouldn't believe a person like you even exists because you came out of the homosexual lifestyle.
I did, going almost 29 years ago, and had an encounter with the Savior, Jesus Christ. I was raised as a Catholic. I had knowledge of God, but I didn't really have a personal, really devoted relationship that was transforming. Until 1981, I had an incident with my little brother passing away that started getting me to think about eternity. Spent the next year and a half really kind of seeking half-heartedly, asking God to reveal truth. And then finally in 1983, I really surrendered my life to Christ as a result of a really pretty amazing encounter with Him, where He basically told me I was going to die if I didn't really surrender my life to Him.
Well, let's get into that, Stephen. And I read your testimony. By the way, give us your website.
It's firststone.org, but unfortunately, our web server master just called me this morning. There are several hundred websites that are experiencing difficulty on the server. So,
well, we're taping this early. We're taping this on March 25th. It's airing, I believe, on March 28th. So hopefully it'll be up and running, but the website is firststone.org.
Yeah, all spelled out, first and then stone.org.
And that's I suppose that's about not casting the first stone.
That's right. Yeah. We get our name from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 7, which says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." It's about the story of the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and Jesus' compassion to the sexually broken.
It's wonderful, Stephen. And your testimony is it's really relevant, and it's really amazing. Let me just intro it, and then you take it from there. How's that?
Okay. Yeah, great.
I mean, you were one of those people who, I mean, in a sense, I mean, you got deeply involved in the homosexual lifestyle, but I mean, you were the victim of a predator. There's a lot of victim. I mean, you know, we tend to think, oh, everybody claims they're a victim these days, but Stephen, you really were a victim of some awful circumstances and predations at a very young age. Tell us about that.
Well, at age six, my first, what I would call sexual distortion, the opening up of sexual distortion to a little boy's mind, was with a family babysitter babysitting me, luring me in by very stroking, nice, kind words of what a sweet little boy I was. And I mention that because a lot of abuse victims don't even understand that they're actually were sexually abused. I wouldn't have put the dots together as a gay man, but at age six, this friend of the family put me up in his lap, began telling me what a sweet boy I was, and then incurred some pretty very forthright, what I call severe sexual abuse. And then, again, at age 10...
Now, hold on for that one, Stephen. Now, this was an older guy, and you're 6 years old.
Yeah, and he's 16.
And he was 16. Okay. And that's just awful. I mean, and how long did this go on? Is this something that he... I mean, how did he go about doing this?
Well, that was one incident. He just happened to be babysitting us, and... You know, beforehand, as is true with many people who have a pedophilia nature, they will, you know, bring the child in and allure them with, you know, friendship, gifts, whatever. And mine was being stroked at what a sweet little boy I was. And then...
It's just awful.
And then the shock of it, you know, as a little boy, as I've gone through my own counseling and healing, I've had to look at it very forthrightly, and the Lord has taken me back into the pain of it and the distortion of it, the shock of it. And you learn some things from it, and now that's what I do, is comfort people with the same comfort that I've received in processing childhood sexual abuse.
And that first experience is obviously so powerful. Let's go on. Let's do this testimony, because I want to talk to you about this whole idea that is so popular, which you write about in your testimony. Again, that testimony is at firststone.org. That everybody thinks they're born gay. People are born gay. And yet there are these experiences in the lives of people, and you're one of them, that obviously had to have just a terrible effect on your mind and your heart and your soul. So, this guy does this to you, then what?
And, you know, then, of course, it opens up this little boy's mind into the realities of the, association to sexuality and to one's own same sex. And so, you know, as a gay man, when I embraced homosexuality, I would say, you know, things like, well, I've always been attracted to my same sex. I've always been gay as long as I can remember.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you start really unfolding that, especially for people who haven't been sexually abused, is what you're really desiring and wanting is connection to your gender and being mentored, being father care, you know, the real needs for the security of gender. But unfortunately for me, it was sexualized. And then again at 10, scenario, I'm out in the heat of the summer and visiting the next door neighbors. We're playing croquet. It's time to put the croquet set, and the man visiting from out of state follows me into the garage, closes the door as I'm trying to put the croquet set up into the closet. He comes behind me and overpowers me and shoves his hands down into my pants, telling me, you know, you want this little boy, you want this. And telling me, and just as it is with many abuse victims, the abuser will tell the child they asked for it, mm-hmm. they wanted it, and that's what my abuser did, is telling me, you know, because I'm wearing my cutoff shorts and my flip-flops and no shirt on in the heat of the summer, this 10-year-old boy somehow wanted this man to molest him. And what was strange about it, even looking back, going through counseling, there's a part in the person that is abused, is if you're really hungering for connection, it's like there's a part you want to feel loved and affirmed, especially by your same sex, when you're trying, you know, desperately wanting father's love, a father care. And then you, of course, your abuser's reinforcing that and telling you that you're the one who caused this.
Yeah, it's your fault. It's just terrible. It's just evil, wicked. Now, at the time, did you tell us about did you have a good connection with your father? What was that like?
Well, see, and that's part of the problem is, you know, the first several years of living, my dad was out of the picture. He was the man's man, Navy boxer, career military, Air Force. Back in those days, you could be Navy and Air Force, and he was, and he was, you know, stationed all over the world at different places and was gone a lot. You know, my dad was, what I knew, was reel-to-reel tape, you know, and conversations, either in Thule, Greenland or whatever. So when he came back into the picture, You know, I had been feminized by being raised by my mom and older sister. I have words for this now. Of course, growing up, I didn't understand that. Dad comes into the picture, and he's this Mr., you know, macho man and quite a disciplinarian. And quite frankly, I feared him and then got to a place where I walled off my heart, what we call defensively detaching, and really didn't see security in having relationship with him. Of course, all the sexual abuse came, and it just exasperated my relationship with this figure that I didn't add up to in the strength of masculinity.
So in your eyes, you were disappointing the most important person in your life, your father. Wow, what a story. Now, tell me, we got a minute to the break, Stephen. Do these pedophiles, I mean, because it's like the devil was after you almost, and you say that in your testimony, do they recognize the sort of the boys who they see as a likely target? I mean, do you think they saw something in you which said, hey, this is the one to go after?
Well, no doubt when you look at it biblically, there is the idea that there are familiar spirits and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I think there is the association of understanding particular children who aren't being protected, or there's an insecurity about that child that could be an easy target. And that was certainly true of my story.
Well, we're talking to Stephen Black, who is the executive director of First Stone Ministries. And Stephen has dedicated his life to helping other people overcome as he overcame. And I would urge you to support his ministry. It does wonderful work. The website is firststone.org, firststone.org. Our website is americansfortruth.org, all written out, americansfortruth.org. And we'll be right back after the break. Everybody, I'm Peter LaBarbera with Americans for Truth about homosexuality, and we're talking to Stephen Black, who is the executive director of First Stone Ministries. Stephen is one of those people who came out of the homosexual lifestyle. The media, the academic institutions, the power cultural elite in our country love to celebrate gayness. People who, there's a phrase, coming out of the closet to supposedly who you are. Stephen, that must have special meaning for you because you came out of homosexuality.
That's true.
Now, let's describe again how you were going through the testimony of Stephen Black, and we're going to do at least two parts of this interview. There may be a break between them, but we will get to a second part with Stephen Black because he's got such an interesting life story and he helps other people, which is so important in this issue. He's reaching out God is using him to change other people's lives. But now you were a multiple victim of child sexual abuse. How did the transition come to where you saw yourself as a gay man?
Well, it was, with budding hormones and entering into puberty, it became obvious through the, quite frankly, the ridicule, the bullying, literally being beat up, being told over and over that you're a sissy queer faggot. And, those words sink down and you start feeling inadequacy. And of course I did, being walled off somewhat to the masculine world and being feminized.
Stephen, let me interrupt you there. At one point in your testimony, you talk about how, in addition to these other abuse experiences, one of your brother's friends or somebody introduced you to pornography.
Yes.
And then they asked you, tell us about that. They asked you, would you like the male or the female? Tell us about that experience and what effect that had on you.
Yeah, I was I can't remember exact age, probably between 7 and 10 at that time. Playboy had an article about, you know, which rear end of a male or female that are you more attracted to, and they had, you know, the display of the backsides of a man and a woman, and the article was saying, you know, if you're attracted to this particular behind, then you are most likely have tendencies towards homosexuality. So one of my brother's friends showed this little boy, which, you know, boys at that time are, you know, not supposed to be liking the girls, and the idea of, you know, being exposed to pornography was shaming. And I just mentioned to them, well, I would pick this one, and I pointed to the boy, and and the man, and they ridiculed and shamed me and pronounced over me that I was, you know, that I was a faggot, that I was a little queer, and those words sunk deep into me. And of course, I remember looking over at my older brother at the time, and I just saw shame on his face. And there was something that entered in during that time into the soul of that little boy, my soul, that said, you know, there's something wrong with me. There's something mm-hmm. broken about me.
So you begin to ingest or you see yourself as other people are calling you the names. You begin to adopt those as your identity somehow.
That's true, and I think that's true for a lot of people, especially people who struggle with homosexuality, males, speaking to male homosexuality. There is the in the personality and makeup that is definitely God-given, that there is sensitivity, there's usually artistic, there is the propensity towards the things that are what we would call responsive or feminine. And, you know, those boys need to be mentored in their masculinity. And so you put that all together with the ridicule and the brokenness, and now you've got the media that's just flooding our schools and the minds of our youth that somehow that if you feel this way or if you have a personality, you know, perceptions about yourself, then you must be gay.
And that
began in the 70s when I was, a teenager.
It's amazing. It's like you were targeted, but God had greater plans, and we're going to get to that. But you write in your testimony, which is at firststone.org, you write, in junior high school, I had another experience that caused me to believe the lie. And you talk about a boy in one of your classes who ridiculed you every day, calling you a, quote, faggot, unquote. And talk about how you say sticks and stones don't break, you can break your bones, but words won't hurt, but can never hurt me. But they do hurt. Talk about that.
Yeah, there, you know, and even in the scripture, Jeremiah talks about how the mouth is like a bow. It's in the shape of a bow, and what comes off the bow is the sharp arrows, and words sink deep into the soul, the psyche, the very thought processes of a person. You know, criticism and judgment really sinks. You know, whenever we're even criticized by a boss or a teacher, those words land deep, and people think through that. How much more so, you know, scathing, shameful ridicule in an art class every day for a year, where these bullies would laugh and joke and say, you know, you're such a little faggot, you're a sissy queer, and then have some of the young men follow you home and actually beat you. That's what happened to me.
Wow. And you you said in your testimony, you said, quote, I can see that the demons of hell were condemning me. And it's like the evil one was targeting you, Stephen.
Yeah.
You must be so grateful to God that he drew you out.
I really am. I'm very, very grateful. I'm very grateful because there's so much deception in the land. And, you know, it is by the grace of God that people are able to see. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And if we don't have the deception, the veil of Satan lifted, we can't see. And I would have never, as a gay man, entering into homosexuality identity-wise at 14 and then 16 completely embracing it in sexual activity, I would have never thought that I would have had a choice or a difference for my life during those 8 years.
Now, I'm slowly getting through your testimony. You talk about how when you were 12 years old, your family moved and you started using marijuana. You started using drugs. And now, if you're a non-Christian, you're not going to care about this, but Christians will understand. You said that the drugs opened you up to more satanic, you call it demonic activity in your life. Explain about that.
Well, the level of smoking of marijuana was just addictive.
And was this an escape? Were you trying to, I mean, how did you get into the drugs at seventh grade?
No doubt, looking back, it was, you know, medicating the pain of my life, the actual ambivalence and bitterness I had towards my father, the shame and the brokenness of now butting into this place of depression, dealing with being attracted to my same sex. And it just spiraled into this really dark place of drug use and fantasy.
Now, you said you started having the homosexual thoughts again, and I just every time I think of that, Stephen, I think, wow, you know, I mean, who could blame you for having homosexual thoughts after all you'd been through, and yet you ended up you sort of went silent. You were depressed. You wouldn't talk to anybody. Your parents are getting worried, and then you blamed God. You said, I blamed God for making me gay.
It's true. I did. I was very angry with God, and it was at that point that I began just embracing a gay identity, that I must be gay. And it was also at that point that I had somebody who was a few years older who noted my depression and who was a friend and kind of in the, you know, the party crowd, and came over to my house. And actually, the very night I was actually going to take my life, I was so suicidal and depressed, he said, well, I know what your problem is, and basically lured me into a place of acceptance and saying, you know, you're not alone in this, which actually was a bit freeing because I felt like such a misfit. I was raised Catholic and knew that it was wrong, and I knew that my parents would never approve of a homosexual identity. And so he began, you know, showing me the ropes and began to tell me, you know, you're not alone in this. And began opening the world of, you know, homosexual sexual activity to me.
Now, that's another gradation in the spiritual decline, right? I mean, it's one thing when you're the victim. You had talked about how you had started indulging these thoughts, and you were allowing your mind to dwell on these things and giving in. But then when you start a relationship, that's a whole other ballgame.
That's right. You spin deeper and darker into a place of total acceptance. And sin, you know, some people might not understand this. Surely they can understand in any form of sinful pleasure, but maybe not homosexual activity. But if you cultivate an activity enough, you can find pleasure in it. And certainly that was true in my homosexual behavior. It became a place where it was actually meeting a need of the place of acceptance and love, a man's love, which was what I call father hunger, and really the place of really, you know, connecting with men that were a lot older than me.
Yeah, how old were you, and how old was he?
Well, the first experience was someone that was a couple of years older than me, but introduced me to the homosexual community in Oklahoma City, and then as I entered into that community, there were you know, businessmen and actually men of well known and quite financially prosperous that were very willing to bring me under their wing of exploit.
Now that's interesting. And did you have relationships with these guys? That speaks to the whole the deviance of it all. You've got these. I mean, I don't want to be crude, but when you're a young homosexual man, you are desired.
Yep, that's true. And, you know, not patting myself on the back, but I was an attractive young man, and started going to the gym and started working out and met men there that, you know, promised love and acceptance and basically wanted to use me up.
Yeah, we'll go on after the break. But did you have several relationships of this kind?
Yeah, unfortunately, I mean, there wasn't. You know, many people in the homosexual community will literally have hundreds or thousands. For me, it was, you know, a dozen.
Okay, we'll come back after the break. We're talking to Stephen Black, based in Oklahoma City. We'll be right back after the break.
Are you sick and tired of homosexuality and gay marriage being celebrated by the liberal media and popular culture? Do you worry about the radical gay agenda being pushed on young children in schools? Are you worried that the gay movement will destroy America's religious freedoms? And are you offended that Christians are called bigots and homophobes just because they agree with God that homosexual behavior is wrong? Americans for Truth About Homosexuality is a single-issue group devoted to exposing and fighting the gay agenda. They are not about hate, but love for God's truth. They are Christians, so instead of celebrating homosexuality, they lift up the many ex-gays who have left it behind and now lead godly lives through Christ. But Americans for Truth needs your help. The gay lobby has lots of money, power, and media support, but it lacks truth. Please help keep this show on the air and educate America about the dangerous goals of this anti-Christian movement. Make your tax-deductible gift online today at AmericansForTruth.com. That's AmericansForTruth.com.
Welcome back, everybody. We're talking to Stephen Black, who's the executive director of First Stone Ministries, based in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And Stephen, it seems like your life, it's almost like God allowed you to experience many of the things that many people, especially many men who practice homosexuality, have experienced, almost to establish your experience and credentials with which to help others. It's very interesting. You've experienced so much.
I have, and it's been riveting. And then people, of course, will make comments, well, either you're in denial or, you know, you never were gay. I mean, you get all of that stuff. It's like, well, if you had experienced my life, you would know that there really is a God in heaven and that he is transforming, and I have experienced that.
And before we get to how you got out of it, how many years did you practice in this lifestyle of, you know, being deep in the homosexual lifestyle?
Well, I began gay identified at the age of 14, and really entered into the homosexual community about a year and a half by the time I was started driving, and remained in that until the age of 22.
I want to ask you about these older guys. We're talking 20s in their 20s, 30s. What are we talking?
Yeah, no, they were, you know, at least 10, 15, 20 years my senior.
Now, how typical is that? And from what you experienced, I mean, you must have people say, well, that's your life, Stephen. This is nothing to do with a typical gay life. That's just your life, and you had all these terrible things. I mean, how typical do you think your experience was?
Oh, I would say it's pretty typical. I wouldn't say it's always the norm, but it's very typical that you're going to have older men, especially, you know, men that are well off or men that, you know, have promises of, you know, love and taking care of you and wanting to, you know, shower you with either gifts or with the affirmation and encouraging words. You know, it's very typical in that regard.
And you talk about in your testimony how you had one relationship that lasted 2 years with a very wealthy man named Mike. Yeah. I'll just read from the testimony. During this time, I was very religious, started going back to the Catholic Church. I was going to college and was very open. So you were out and proud, as they say. I lived in a very beautiful home, drove a new convertible, had lots of money. You traveled. Tell us about that and what ultimately happened.
Well, it ended up being a drunken brawl, and we got into a fight, and I didn't want to be in that abusive situation anymore. And then, you know, I tried to make myself go straight. I didn't want to be homosexual. It was also during that same time that my little brother had died, and I was really grieving and started thinking about eternity. And so I was going to try to make myself heterosexual by having, you know, sex with a woman, and we spent a summer long having sex, and then I ended up meeting another man, and ended up in another relationship with a married man, and then also in another relationship with somebody I thought that would be the last person I'd be involved with, and it just was a very broken and chaotic time in life.
Now, explain. You say in your testimony how you received a chick track, jack chick. About homosexuality. How did God start drawing you out of this destructive lifestyle?
Well, there were just seeds that were being planted that were making me, as I actually was crying out, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And God would use different people in different circumstances that would actually sow seeds of truth.
Mm-hmm.
Like one night being in front of a gay bar going in, I used to like to go and dance and party. And there was this group of people just singing out there. And there was this particular youth director, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. He said, "You don't have to go in there. Jesus loves you. And we want to love you. We want to really love you with pure love." And I would just walked into the bar, and I could not forget his words. The entire time dancing on the dance floor that night just left me thinking about maybe there's more.
Wow. Well, that's encouraging people to people also, because I'm sure there's a lot of ridicule, you know, directed at people like that, and yet it has an effect. You were thinking about what that man had told you.
That's right, and I couldn't stop thinking. It made me kind of miserable on the dance floor that night.
So the voice of purity, the voice of truth, was God was after you. So okay, so you're in one relationship after another. What was the turning point? What was the big turning point that caused you to start walking away?
Well, it was actually I had been went through a series of brokenness with other relating, and then finally in 1983, in February 1983, I had a friend visiting from out of town, and she said, "Let's go out and party." And it was actually my sister's friend, and we went out partying, and it was her birthday weekend. The next morning, I slept over at their apartment, and I had this sense that God wanted me to go to church. It was really strange, and we didn't end up going to church, but we ended up in these really on-fire Christians' little mobile home in Nacoma Park, Oklahoma. Steve and Linda Riddle, beautiful people that love God, and they're talking to me in ways that I had never heard, and they were speaking that Jesus was answering their prayers, and they would talk to him. I thought these people were absolutely crazy. And as I sat there in their living room, they weren't trying to, you know, evangelize me or witness to me or anything. They were just talking about their relationship with God. And they obviously had a paradigm by where someone coming into that environment would be introduced to the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know it was the Holy Spirit. But he came over me. My heart started pounding. I started thinking about the crucified Christ. It was an amazing experience, and I just looked over at the man, and I said, I need to know Jesus like you need. You know Jesus. And he said, "Well, brother, I think God's calling you." And he didn't know this, but in my mind, I actually heard Jesus say to me, "Stephen, if you do not accept me tonight, you're going to die." And I just knew that it was terrible. And, of course, I'd witnessed my little brother dying a year and a half before that. And that was in 1983 when we heard about this terrible disease in Oklahoma City. That summer, we heard it about gay-related immune deficiency. And, of course, we call that GRIDS. And it was called the gay disease back then. And I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ that night. And then that night I went home, and I got the Douay version of the Catholic Bible out, because my friend had said, "Well, does this mean you're going to stop being gay?" And I said, "I don't know what it means. It just means whatever Jesus has for me." And I got the big Douay version of the Catholic Bible. I didn't know where to go. I'd had the Catholic priest telling me all the more reason to come to Mass, hitting on me at my sister's wedding reception, and had all these bizarre experiences in the Catholic Church, and so I didn't know what to believe. And I got the Bible out, and I prayed over it, Peter, and I said, "God, I want to know the truth. Where is it in this book?" And I'm not kidding you, I opened up the Bible, and as many times you can open up the Bible and you can find headings, I opened it up and flipped it open to Leviticus chapter 18, and there it was. It said the laws on sexual immorality, and my eyes fell down on verse 18, and there it was in black and white. And then I noticed there was another verse in chapter 20, verse 13, that also said the same thing, but it also said I was worthy of death. And I became a little angry with God at that time, thinking, I'm worthy of death? And I had all this lies and deception given to me, even from the Catholic priest, and I'm worthy of death. So it finally come to a place where I had to wrestle with the fact that all of us are deserving of hell, and I was certainly deserving of hell, and the reason why God sent his son to save me. And I fell in love with Jesus from that day on. And he actually took me out of the sexual addiction immediately. A lot of men don't, but I have never gone back. The sexual addiction ended immediately. I struggled with, you know, personal solo masturbation stuff, but never again did I ever go back to acting out, never have and never will.
And there are a lot of people, I imagine, who say, "Oh, Stephen, that's impossible." So you were never gay.
Right. Well, they didn't live my life.
Yeah, it seems like you're quite qualified to make that statement. And of course, the truth is that we're all worthy of death. We all of us are sinful. No, not one is righteous before God. And so what a wonderful story. And now, what about your dad? I really didn't ask you. Your father and your mother all this time, did they know you were in the lifestyle before?
They didn't know until I was around 17, and I finally just told them I'm gay and you're going to have to deal with it. And at that time, you know, I moved out and moved in with this Marine guy, and they were appalled. And my dad wanted, you know, being the Navy boxer, wanted to beat the hell out of him, and it was a bad scene.
Oh, man. And now, are they still alive today?
No, they passed away. My mom in 97 and my dad in 2000.
And did they see that?
I was able to reconcile my relationship with them through the years. I, you know, gave my life over in 83, and it wasn't until after I got married and started having kids that they realized, wow, this is the real deal. He's really changed. And then it took a few more years for them to really reconcile that they needed a deeper relationship with Jesus themselves. And I really believe they're in heaven now.
Now, Stephen, in your testimony, you said that, and I'm jumping around here, folks, but this is just, I just love testimonies. I love God's, how God changes lives. And, you know, we live in such a cynical society, and you know, you have the atheist secular left, you know, basically ridiculing anything that smacks of God. And of course, we just got through this awful Harold Camping thing where he predicted the rapture. And Stephen, you said that after your transformation, the next several days were filled with great conviction and a lot of demonic attack. Talk about that for a few seconds before we go to the break.
Well, my mind was just swirling with thoughts. Matter of fact, it was I was studying to be an architect, and I was working for a manufacturing company as a draftsman at the time, and I couldn't even draw. I was having worse sexual thoughts and oppression than ever before, and I finally called the pastor up who was began mentoring me, and he took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and reminded me that not all my thoughts were coming from me, and began to just introduce to me very, very gently the idea of spiritual warfare.
Okay, hold off right there. We're talking to Stephen Black, who is an ex-gay, and he heads a ministry in Oklahoma City. We'll be right back. Folks, we're in the last part of our first part of our interview with Stephen Black, who's a friend of mine and somebody I'm getting to know. And it's just a privilege to working in the Christian church and to be around people like Stephen Black, even over the radio. Stephen has dedicated his life to helping people overcome. And Stephen, let's just finish the testimony and then talk about what you do. But we are going to have at least one more part of this interview because there's so many questions swirling around. But essentially, the devil didn't want to let go of you. I mean, there is good and evil. There is a devil who wants our souls, and he you came out of an awful lot of evil, and now you are going towards righteousness.
Yeah, and you know, the pastor just simply introduced me to the idea, the concepts that we are in a spiritual battle, and I started taking authority over that in the name of Jesus Christ and found immediate relief. I started learning about prayer, and then I began to learn that Jesus comes to heal the broken at heart, and there were many years of actually discipleship and counseling and receiving healing of my soul, where I'd been deeply emotionally wounded and where I needed to put on being embracing the good of being a man and what it means to actually be masculine and male and embrace the true gender identity that God had created me as male.
It's amazing, and what we're talking about is spiritual transformation, and it's at odds with the world's message, which is basically these days, right, Stephen, you're either gay or you're not. You're born gay or you're not. And how dare you think that people could be changed? And you've got Wayne Besson and other homosexual activists with that silly line, oh, you can pray away the gay. You know, that they try to basically mock and scoff at anything that suggests that God can change people's lives.
Yeah, it's really just underscoring what Paul told Timothy in the last days we would have. You know, scoffers and mockers, what Peter said, you know, we will have this. We'll have perilous times where people will, you know, heed to themselves teachers in accordance to their own lusts and desires. And that's the day and age we live in.
Right. Now, you grew out of and it must have been wrenching looking back at all you'd been through as God was putting a perspective on that and healing you. Talk about that and then talk about how you met your wife and got married.
Well, I was, in a process of going through an actual revival. It was during the days of the Vineyard and the Fullness Movement and the Southern Baptist Convention, and, lots of names that were, been transforming. We had a little revival, and I actually experienced miracles. I saw things that most people have never seen, and it made the underscoring of God's Word being very, very true in my life. And at that time, my wife was actually brought to the church that I was going to from a friend who I had led to the Lord, who also came out of homosexuality. And he brought her there, and I met her, and we started courting, dating, and a year and a half later, we got married, and I've been married today, this very day, 25 years.
Hey, congratulations.
Yeah.
This is your 25th anniversary?
Yep, May 25th.
Wow. Oh, that is just, congratulations, Stephen. That's wonderful.
Thank you.
And this is a testimony, folks, of God's power. Stephen, say something to the people who are just awash in the propaganda of the media and the quote-unquote gay, movement is everywhere. It's on TV. The young people are just besieged with it. It's ubiquitous. Talk about that and how we should still cling to the truth.
Well, in your interview with Dr. Brown, he said, they wore T-shirts that says God's got something better. And I just would have to say that God's got something better, but it doesn't mean a life without difficulty or suffering. Matter of fact, following Christ means embracing a cross, dying to ourselves, but God's got something so much better. It's called eternity. And this life is but a vapor, and I will not be like an Esau. I will not squander this life or the pleasures of this life. I will embrace what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. I will die to myself and live for Him. And then even in this life, He brings great fulfillment and great pleasure. I have 3 adult children now, 1 granddaughter, getting ready to have a grandson coming in August. I mean, life has been an amazing journey. Even though we've gone through lots of difficulties, lots of death and suffering, there has been so much on the other side of this where God has continued to bring joy to my life because His Word is true.
And you say that you said deliverance from homosexuality comes only from Jesus Christ. It does not come from great counselors and ministries. God does use these people, but the realization must be that it comes from Jesus Christ and Him only. Talk about that.
Well, it was a realization as I really allowed Jesus to actually invade my mind, my thought, and my life that I have and continue to have experiences with Him, that He is real. He does use the members of the body of Christ. He uses counselors and pastors, and we need those people. He even uses programs and ministries like ours. I didn't have an Exodus ministry when I was coming out.
Exodus being the umbrella group for ex-gays.
Yeah, it's a network of ministries that network us together, and we happen to be in that network, First Stone is. And I didn't go to First Stone. I had pastoral care in a little church that was experiencing revival, and I met Jesus Christ. And the Word of God transformed my life. I've called my testimony, He sent His Word to heal them, delivering them from their destructions. And it's certainly true because, Peter, half of the people that I knew in 1983, by the end of 1985, they were dead.
Wow.
They died from HIV-related illnesses.
Wow.
And that's a truth. And those that know me and know my life and know the people that I knew back in those days, those people are gone.
And it's so sad. Did you get a chance to reach out to many? Did some former friends, people who were in the homosexual lifestyle, did any of those come out hearing your message, or was that influential?
Most of them completely shunned me, ostracized me, and that was part of my pain, is that most of those people actually became very hostile towards me. And I knew then that part of my walk with God, especially initially, is I had to give up everybody and everything that I ever knew. And I was very lonely for a while, and I had to learn to enter into the community at the church. And even some of the church people looking at you with scrutiny and difficulty with that, and learning how to say, they actually do have some reason to look at me with some scrutiny. I was a very immoral person. And yet, they also needed to deal with their own self-righteousness. And just working through that and loving the body of Christ, it was a journey for the first few years. And You have to lay it down and press into Jesus, and that's why Jesus became really my Savior. I mean, he really saved me in so many different ways. And he continues to save me. It's not just a one-time deal, you know, praying a prayer. It's a walk with God.
And your testimony is wonderful. Folks, I really want you to go to the website, firststone.org. I hope it's up by the time we do the interview, Stephen. But you write towards the end, you say, Psalm 51, do not try to test God, but be totally honest with him. Humble yourself before God, confessing every sin and motive, and he will be gracious to you. His grace will bring power to overcome any sin. We've got about a minute and 15 seconds left, Stephen. Talk about, we know there's lots of gay listeners to this program. What would you tell them, and if they're at all considering that your story might be true and real?
Well, heterosexuality is not just an orientation. It's innate in the creation. And there is a God, and if there is a God, he has a plan for our sexuality. And that may mean celibacy for some people, but it also may mean the ability to be in concert with him to create life. He is a life giver. He's not about destruction. He's actually about restoration and reconciliation. And I would hope that people would actually investigate this God who has promised eternity for those that will believe in his Son.
Well, thank you, Stephen. We were going to talk again to Stephen Black. Thanks for being with us, and it may be a couple weeks, but we'll be back with you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
And folks, the website for Stephen Black's ministry, First Stone Ministries, is firststone.org. That's firststone.org. You can reach him at stephen@firststone.org. You can reach us at americansfortruth.org. The back interviews are at americansfortruth.org. We'll talk to you next week.
This was the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Tune in Saturdays at 11 p.m. to hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Stay informed and engaged on the issues of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with them as they work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. The Americans for Truth Hour, Saturdays at 11 p.m. on AM 1160.